Good evening. Good to see you. Sorry I wasn't here this morning. I was gone. But I'm back. Okay. If you would please turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians in the New Testament. I thought what we'd do is start a book study tonight in the book of Galatians. All six chapters. We'll go through all six chapters. And by maybe 2018, we'll get through the whole book. And it takes a while to get through these books, but they're fairly short. And Galatians is an interesting epistle. You know, I was thinking about the book of Galatians. Most of the ministry that I've heard in the book of Galatians deals with Galatians 5, which is the fruit of the Spirit, which is a good, excellent passage, wonderful passage. But it seems like the rest of the book is neglected in platform ministry. And so I thought I'd, you know, start a book study in this book. And it's interesting. I think before we read the, we're going to read the first nine chapters or consider the first, I'm sorry. My first mistake tonight, and it probably won't be my last. The first nine verses, before we begin that, I'd like to talk about some introductory material, things that affects the book of Galatians. First of all, it was written, of course, by the Apostle Paul. He wrote this book to a group of churches in Galatia. If you look at a map, you'll see that Galatia today is modern-day Turkey. And there were four cities in the region of Galatia that Paul ministered in, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. These were the four cities that had churches there, local churches, local assemblies there. Paul wrote this letter to these groups of Christians in these cities. And they were, these cities were within about a 200-mile radius of each other. And Paul and his colleagues preached the gospel in each one of these cities. And Paul's first missionary journey, we can, or you can read about that in the book of Acts. It's very, very fascinating and interesting. And the people got saved in Antioch, in Lystra, and Derbe, and Iconium. They formed a local fellowship of believers in these cities. And theme of this book of Galatians is that there were some Judaizers. Now, when I say Judaizers, these were Jewish believers, or they could have been non-believers. They were trying to discredit the Apostle Paul. They denounced Paul and his preaching of the gospel. They had persuaded many Christians to turn back from their faith in Christ to Judaism. And these false teachers taught that in order to be saved, you had to believe in Jesus Christ and keep the Old Testament law. They placed a lot of emphasis on circumcision, that you had to be accept Christ to be circumcised. If you didn't do that, you couldn't be saved, according to these people. And they were perverting and distorting that wonderful, simple, clear message of the gospel, of the grace of God. And in this epistle, Paul defends his apostleship, and he defends the gospel to these Christians. And the first nine verses deal with this defense of Paul to the Galatians, that he does defend the gospel. And in this epistle, Paul uses that doctrine that we all know, justification by faith, and as the linchpin of his letter to the Galatian Christians. And that doctrine, justification by faith, simply put in a nutshell, it means that God declares a guilty sinner not guilty. There's a lot more to it than that, of course, justification by faith. But I read that definition years ago, and I thought it was a good nutshell definition of that doctrine that the Apostle Paul talks about. So let's read together. We'll read it, start at verse 1 through verse 9. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And we'll stop right there. First of all, verse 1, Paul identifies him, or identifies himself, rather. He identifies himself as an apostle. Paul had special authority to represent and speak for the Lord Jesus Christ, for God. He had a special delegated authority. He was entrusted with a special divine message. Apostles had that power and that authority. And the Apostle Paul identifies himself as an apostle, and he wants the Galatian Christians to know that his authority does not come from men, it comes from God. He says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, in verse 1. And Paul's authority and his appointment as an apostle did not come through a man-made organization. Paul was not appointed by a group of people. No man-made group of people gave their stamp of approval for the Apostle Paul. And his authority and his appointment came strictly from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's interesting to note that we don't have apostles today. I think when the Apostle John was the last apostle to die, and that ended the apostolic age. However, there are men and women today who are ministers, who are pastors of various churches, and they have been approved by man-made organizations. They've been ordained. They've been to a seminary. Many groups will say that unless you have a graduate degree in pastoral ministry or a particular branch of ministry, you can't be a church leader. I believe that that's foreign to the Scriptures. I don't think the Word of God really teaches that. If you read the New Testament, you'll find that there's only two church offices, that is elders and deacons. That's it. There are spiritual gifts given to the people of God, to believers. But Paul, when he was an apostle, he was not ordained by a man-made group of people. None of the Christians in Antioch or Iconium or Lystra or Derbe got together and said, we're going to make Paul an apostle. That didn't happen. That's contrary to the New Testament and what the Word of God teaches, clearly. Paul's appointment and his authority as an apostle came from the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And he goes on to say, in verse 1, But by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who gave Paul his authority. In verse 2 he says, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. That phrase, the brethren which are with me, you know, Paul identifies this unnamed group of fellow workers that helps him. And the Apostle Paul, if you ever notice, if you read the book of Acts, you'll find very quickly that Paul believed in team ministry. You know, he just didn't go to these cities by himself and start preaching the gospel. He had people with him. He had Silas or Barnabas or Timothy or John Mark or a number of other believers there with him. There were Christians in those cities that helped him in his presentation of the gospel. And Paul had the help of these other believers as he traveled from city to city. Paul was not what we call a lone wolf Christian. He wasn't out there doing his own thing. When the Apostle Paul went to a city, it was with another group or another person. You know, for instance, when he went to the city of Philippi, Silas was with him. When he went to these other cities, there were other men of God who were helping Paul preach that gospel. Paul believed in team ministry, and I believe that's the correct method or the correct method today of reaching out and evangelizing our world. We can, of course, witness one-on-one. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. But from the ministry of the local church, Paul believed in team ministry, and he practiced that. And other believers helped him in that. And he was not a one-man operation doing his own thing. And it says also in verse 3 in his greeting, he says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul often uses those two terms, grace and peace, in his epistles, in his greetings and or salutations in his epistles. He'll use grace and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was thinking, you know, those are two virtues that are sadly lacking in our world today, aren't they? Grace and peace. And I believe that grace and peace, true grace and true peace, can only come through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul knew that, and he wanted to communicate that to the Christians in Galatia. And in verse 4, he further identifies the person of our Savior. He says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. In other words, Jesus Christ, our Lord, took all our sins, and he gave us all his righteousness. Our Savior was both the purchaser and the price of our redemption. And only our Savior could pay the price of our sins in full. And Jesus Christ literally, not figuratively, but literally, sacrificed himself for us on the cross. And Paul says one of the reasons that our Savior did that in verse 4 is to deliver us from this present evil world or this present evil age. In other words, our Savior rescued us. He set us free from this present evil age and its influences. If you want to look around and you don't think there's much evil into the world, all you have to do is walk outside this building and look around in our city, in our community, in our world today. You'll see the evil there. If you read a newspaper or watch any kind of broadcast on radio or TV, you'll find out what the evil, wicked influences of this world are. The Lord Jesus Christ delivered you and I from that, from those evil influences. We were part of that world system before we knew Christ. But now, Jesus Christ, our Lord, has taken us away, taken us out of this evil influences of this evil world. And now we are in Christ. We belong to him. And we see further in verse 4 that he gave himself for our sins, and we talked about that, according to the will of God and our Father. And that's an interesting phrase, according to the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God. And in eternity past, our redemption was decided. We don't know exactly when that took place. We're not exactly sure how that took place, but it took place in the foreknowledge and the counsel of God. And the foreknowledge of God is a fascinating and interesting subject to talk about. But in this particular context, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. He delivered us from this present evil world system according to the will of God and our Father. According to God's will and his counsel, the Lord Jesus Christ delivered us from this present evil system. And Paul ends his greetings in verse 5. He says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I like the way the Amplified Bible renders that verse 5. It says, to him be ascribed all the glory through all the ages and the eternities of the eternities. That pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? That covers about everything. To him be ascribed all the glory through all the ages and the eternities of the eternities. And for us, we can live in this life, and this is all we know, and this is all we see. But with God, things are different. And he sees throughout he sees the panorama of history. He sees throughout the endless ages of eternity past, eternity future, eternity present. We're living in the present. And that's all we know, and that's all we see. But with God, he is living in eternity past and the future. And that's another fascinating and interesting subject. However, the first 5 verses deal with Paul's greetings to the Galatians. Now, verses 6-9 deal with Paul's in his epistle, the occasion of their departure from the true gospel in these verses. And in verse 6, Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. That word marvel means amazed, astonished, bewildered. One Bible commentator I read rendered that word marvel as dumbfounded. Paul was absolutely dumbfounded. He was astonished. He was amazed that the Galatians were so soon removed. That another interesting word there is removed. It means to be a turncoat or a renegade. You know, that's pretty strong language to address to a group of Christians, that they're turncoats and renegades. But you have to understand, when these Judaizers came down and preached to the Galatian Christians there, they believed them. Most of the Christians in these Galatian churches believed these false teachers. You know, instead of showing these false teachers to the door, the Galatians, they listened to them and tolerated their evil teaching. And they moved themselves away from the grace of God into the curse of the law. And, you know, that's so sad to see. Now, I'm not saying that we here at Northgate Chapel, a group of men can come in here and preach to the false doctrine like that, and, you know, we would be persuaded they are correct. I don't think that can happen here. But, you know, the Christians in Galatia, we have to keep something in mind that they haven't been saved very long. They were young in the faith. And, you know, Christians who are young in the faith, they can be easily confused. They can be misled. They can be deceived because they haven't been grounded in the faith. And the Apostle Paul knew that, and that's why he had to address the believers there. And in verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you They abandoned God and his grace, and they put themselves under the law. And you know, brother, sister in Christ, the word of God says that being under the law is a curse. The law is a curse. So you can see the Galatian Christians had a real problem on their hands. And in verse 6, Paul uses that phrase, another gospel, that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, this was not a variation of the gospel that we know, but it was something different and in total opposition to the true gospel. You know, there are many ways and methods of presenting the gospel to people. You can use John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You can use Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You can use Romans 5:8, and you can use any number of ways and methods to present the gospel to people, but it's always the true gospel. We can line the methods up right here, but they all intersect right here as being the truth, you see. Well, the problem with the Galatians, they weren't getting the true gospel from these Judaizers. They were getting something totally and completely different that was absolutely opposed to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were not only listening to that teaching, they were believing it. They were believing it. See, and that's the sad part in this epistle, that we see these Christians. And in verse 7, Paul says, he goes on, he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. There were people there that were causing agitation and commotion and fear and perplexity amongst the believers there in the Galatian church. And the false teachers were confusing the Galatians. They were shaking their allegiance to Christ. They were perverting the gospel of Christ. They were completely changing that gospel into something of the opposite nature. And they were substituting law for grace, works for faith, bondage for liberty. You know, that's what these Judaizers were teaching. They changed the gospel message so that it would no longer be effective, and they corrupted that wonderful, beautiful simplicity of the gospel message. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is so simple, and it's so clear that even a child can understand it, and even children come to Christ and are saved by that simple gospel message. Children 5, 6, 7 years old, maybe some of you were that age when you came to Jesus Christ, because that message of the gospel was presented simply and clearly to your heart. And these Judaizers had taken that beautiful, simple message of the gospel, they had corrupted it, they had perverted it, they distorted it, and they were deceiving the believers there in the Galatian churches. The Christians there were being misled by these Judaizers. And we might say, well, what is the gospel? You know, what is the biblical definition of the gospel? Is there some place in the scriptures we can go to find out what the true, simple gospel of Christ is? the gospel of the grace of God is somewhere in the scripture. Well, you know, there are a number of places in the scriptures, but there's one particular place that's my favorite. And we're going to turn there. Keep your finger in Galatians. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And I think most of you know where I'm going with this. The first four verses of 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Brothers, sisters in Christ, there's the gospel. This is the gospel that Paul preached. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and the third day he rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ in a nutshell. However, you know, now I was thinking, as I was reading that, I noticed verse 4. And I noticed that we believe verse 4. We believe that Christ was buried, and the third day he was raised again from the dead. We believe that. We accept the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think one of the most unfortunate things, and I'm digressing just a little bit here, one of the most unfortunate things about preaching the gospel is sometimes preachers forget about the resurrection of Christ. We talk about his death on the cross for our sins, which is, that's an important part. But sometimes we leave out that wonderful doctrine of the resurrection. The Apostle Paul didn't. When he preached the gospel, this is what he preached. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and the third day he rose again from the dead. That was the gospel that Paul preached. And that's the gospel that we should preach as believers. That is the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And in verse 2, you notice that first phrase in verse 2, it says, by which also ye are saved. By which also ye are saved. The gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul preached was the gospel that saved people. Through the Holy Spirit, of course. But the message was there. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. The third day he rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. That was the gospel that when people heard that message, they placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and they were saved. They were saved. That was a simple, direct gospel message of the Apostle Paul. That's what he preached. And this is the same message that goes out today. It's the same message you and I heard before we knew the Lord Jesus. I heard it. I heard it from my brother Gibby. He witnessed it, and I got sick of hearing it. I got tired of Gibby. So he opened with his Bible. He opened it up, and he pointed Earl, here's the... And he ministered the gospel to me. But you know, that's what we have to do. If we want to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to people, we have to open up the Word of God. We have to point them to the Word of God. We have to let the Spirit of God work in their hearts to draw them to the cross and that they might fall down and on their knees before the Lord Jesus Christ and believe and trust in Him. That was the message that the Apostle Paul preached. And brothers and sisters in Christ, that should be the message that we preach. That should be the message that we preach. But if we go back to verse 8, Paul says in verse 8, but though we are an angel from heaven. Now, I understand what Paul says. When he says we understand what he's talking about there, the Apostle Paul and his fellow workers, but an angel from heaven preaching the gospel, that's highly unlikely. That probably won't happen in our lifetime, that we see an angel preaching the gospel. But what Paul was doing here in verse 8, he was using that, though we are an angel from heaven, he was using that as an illustration to reinforce that truth that if anyone preaches any other gospel than the gospel that Paul preached, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. The Greek word, it's interesting, the Greek word for accursed is anathema. You probably heard of that. That word literally means set aside for destruction. That's what anathema literally means. Set aside for destruction. King James translators uses the word accursed, which is accurate. But the people who preach another gospel other than the gospel of, that Paul preached, they are being set aside for destruction. They're not going to be destroyed by us or by Paul. They'll be destroyed by God, spiritually speaking. You recall that passage in Matthew 7 where there were people standing before the Lord on that great day of judgment and say, Lord, you know, I did all these things in your name. I cast out demons in your name and I heal people in your name. I preached this wonderful message from your word. I did it in your name. And the Lord looked down at those people and says, I never knew you. I never knew you. And he will cast them into the lake of fire. But Paul, in verse 8, is saying that the gospel has been perverted. The gospel has been perverted. And Paul is talking about that. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I was listening to a radio talk show, and I heard this lady mention salvation. She says, well, I've been baptized, and I received the Holy Spirit, and I've been sanctified, and, you know, I'm saved. And I thought to myself, what in the world is that? And you know, I've heard people, and I've talked to people, and maybe you probably have too in your life as a believer. Well, you know, I've been baptized, I've received the Holy Spirit, and I speak in tongues, I've spoken in tongues, and you know, that is my salvation experience. Brother, sister in Christ, how many people are going to be saved by that? I can tell you, none. See, if a preacher came to here to Northgate Chapel and stood before you on Sunday night or Sunday morning and said, well, in order for you people to be really, truly saved, you got to be baptized, you got to receive the Holy Spirit, and you got to speak in tongues. That's scary, isn't it? But there are people out there who believe that. There are preachers out there who preach that. The Judaizers were saying, well, you've got to believe in Jesus Christ, but you've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep this part of the Old Testament law. They were deceiving deceiving the Christians and distorting the gospel of Christ. They were turning something that was so beautiful and so simple and perverting it into something that it was not. Paul said, let those people be accursed. Let them be set aside for destruction. And, you know, I think, you know, when we talk to people, I think one of the questions we need to ask them, what are you depending on to get to heaven? You know, that's the question we should ask people. You know, if somebody says, well, you know, I go to such and such church, you know, I've been baptized and I've received the Holy Spirit and all that kind of junk, I said, well, what are you depending on in order to get to heaven? If you were to die tonight, what would you depend on to get to heaven to be with the Lord? You know, that's the question we should be asking. If somebody were to ask me that, I would tell them I'm depending upon the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for my sins. I believed in the Son of God. I've accepted Him as my Savior. I'm going to heaven. And I know it. And somebody says, well, no, Earl, no, you're not really going. Well, then I take the scriptures and we'll go through them. And we'll show that person. What are you depending on to get to heaven? And maybe that's a question you ought to ask yourselves tonight. What are you depending on? I think most of us tonight know the Lord Jesus Christ. As I say, you were all saved. But what are you depending on to get to heaven? You know, when we talk to people and minister the gospel to them, that's a penetrating question we should ask people. And you're going to get, if you don't get the biblical answer, chances are those people may not be saved. If we were to go back in time to this, to the events that are happening in Galatians, and we were to ask the Christians in these Galatian churches, brother, sister in Christ, what are you depending on to get to heaven? To have eternal life. Well, you know, this brother over here said, we can believe in Christ, but we've got to be circumcised, or we've got to keep this Old Testament law here, you know. There are people out there who are depending on their baptism to be saved. There are people out there who are depending on their church membership to be saved. There are people out there who are depending on all sorts of things to be saved, usually their works. But in order for us to be saved, and we go back to 1 Corinthians 15, to that wonderful message, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and the third day He rose again according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel that we must believe. That is the gospel that we must preach to other people, you see. And Paul goes on in verse 9. He says, as we said before, so say I now again. Paul is repeating this, and he's putting strong emphasis. I can imagine that in verse 9, Paul is almost shouting verse 9. He says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that you have received, let him be accursed. Paul probably said it stronger than that. Because when he wrote this epistle, he, brother and sister Christ, he was beside himself. think about it. Here's a man who went to these cities. He preached the gospel. He and his co-workers preached the gospel to people. People were saved. They formed a local church. Paul and his team left and went to another city. They preached the gospel. People were saved. They formed a church. He went to another city, and the process was repeated over again four times in the city of Galatia. And then a group of Judaizers come behind the Apostle Paul and say, listen, you people really aren't saved because you haven't kept the Old Testament law. Do you know how devastating that would be to somebody like Paul? Do you know how upset? Paul was not only upset, he was by today's standards, he was going crazy. That's why he wrote this epistle, and that's why he speaks so strongly in verses 8 and 9. It's because the gospel had been so perverted, the Christians there had been so misled and deceived that Paul had to do something. If he could have gone back to these Christians and talked to them, grabbed them face to face and talked to them, he would have done that. But he couldn't, so he wrote this letter to them. And, I really believe that there are people out there that are preaching another gospel. All you have to do is watch the TV programs, listen to a radio broadcast, read a newspaper or magazine article, and you can see that there are all kinds of gospels out there. There's all kinds of stuff. Usually it doesn't have anything to do with the Scriptures. If it does have anything to do with the Scriptures, it's been twisted and distorted to fit someone's preconceived ideas. There's a lot of another gospels floating around out there, brother and sister in Christ. The most unfortunate thing about this is that people are believing that. They're believing these lies, they're believing these falsehoods, they're believing these deceptions, they're being misled and deceived. Many of them, or some of them, are true born-again believers, just like you and me. And it's sad. It's sad. It's tragic. And I can see Satan sowing his seeds in all this. You know, the evil one, he's not taking a nap. He's out there trying to lie to people, mislead people, deceive people. That's what he's trying to do. And I dare say that in the church of Galatians, when these Judaizers came through, I wonder who was behind those guys. And we can probably guess that Satan was. But you know, I think one of the things that we can take away from this particular passage in the Scriptures is that the gospel of Jesus Christ, brother, sister in Christ, is so simple, it's so clear, it's a wonderful message. People hear it and they are saved. They place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And to corrupt that simple, clear message of the gospel. If people do that, let them be accursed. Let them be set aside for destruction. That's what they deserve. Because we're talking about a people's soul. You may say, well, why is all this stuff important? Well, we're talking about people's souls that are going off into eternity somewhere. If they die. You know, I read the obituaries. I didn't see my name in there this morning, so I figured I was okay. I'm still here. I'm kidding. But, you know, I read the obituary, and I wonder about people. I wonder, you know, what happened? What happened to this person I don't know, this stranger I've never heard of? I wonder what happened to him or her or, you know. I think about that sometimes. I guess that's kind of morbid, but, you know, I wonder about that. But there are people out there who are being misled and deceived. And, you know, we have a duty and responsibility before God. You and I. We have a duty and responsibility before God to make sure that that message of the gospel is clear and simple and to the point. And if anybody preaches another gospel than what's in the scriptures right here, then we should oppose them publicly if we have to. That's our duty and that's our responsibility before God. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. He publicly opposed these wicked, evil, false teachers, these Judaizers, who were so deceiving the people of God in the Galatian churches. And he wrote this epistle. And the rest of the book is taken up by various themes and doctrines and everything. But I think the first 9 verses of Galatians, they kind of set the table for us. They give us a glimpse into what else is in the book of Galatians. I urge you to read the first couple, 2 or 3 chapters, if you can, before you come to the meeting. I think that'll prepare your heart. It'll help you. And next time, we'll pick it up in chapter 1 in verse 10 and hopefully finish that chapter. But my notes have ran out, so that's all I've got to say. Let's bow our heads and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God, how precious it is to our hearts and our souls. And Father, we look into your Word tonight and we see that wonderful, simple, clear gospel. And we thank you for that simple, clear gospel, Heavenly Father. We know that it came directly from you. We could have, not in our wildest imaginations, Heavenly Father, made something like this up. It came from you. We pray, Heavenly Father, for these dear ones here tonight, that if we talk to people, Lord, that you will lead us in presenting the gospel clearly and plainly and simply to the hearts of those unsaved people. We give you praise. We give you thanksgiving because of all of what our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done for us, his death on the cross for us, the forgiveness he provides for us. We praise you and we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.